In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear friends, I invite you to join me as we break open God's Word. If you please turn to page 1029 in your missals. And there on page 1029, you'll see the readings for this 29th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Now, as a reminder, we have that Old Testament reading outside of the Easter season. It tells us something about Jesus or something about our discipleship. It points us to the gospel. The gospel will show that fulfilled. And then the second reading is a pastoral application to our discipleship or theological explanation. So let's go ahead and dive into our first reading because I want to study the scriptures and then I want us to apply them to the life of St. Kateri Tekakwitha. So if we look at our first reading, it's from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is one of four major prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, we can call him the major of the major prophets. Isaiah is very revered in our tradition. In fact, of all the prophets, he is the most quoted in the Catholic Mass because there's so much there. In fact, our passage of Scripture today is a part of what are called the servant songs. There are four songs, servant songs, in the prophet Isaiah. They are the clearest indication of our Lord's future passion and death. Generations and generations before our Lord lived on this earth, the prophet Isaiah is being told, is seeing the persecution that he will undergo. He describes these in these four servant songs. Let's look at our passage today. The Lord was pleased to crush him in iniquity. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. What do we see here from the prophet Isaiah? What we see here, what we've seen constantly throughout the prophets and from Isaiah previously, is that the Messiah, the anointed Savior, will be a man of suffering. God the Father will allow him to be crushed by iniquity so that his descendants, dear friends, that's us, we might receive life. So we know that the Messiah will be one who suffers. He will be rejected, disliked, ostracized. It's important for us to understand that. If Jesus of Nazareth had come on the scene and said, hey, by the way, guys, I'm the Messiah, but I'm not really into that suffering thing, right? Or I'm the Messiah, but, you know, I'm kind of fragile, right? He would not have been the Messiah of God. The Messiah, the anointed Savior, would be a man of suffering, a man of sorrows. That's very important for us, those of us who have chosen to follow his way. And let me stress that again. You have chosen to follow his way. And the way of the Messiah is the way of suffering. So no Christian can say, oh, I wasn't expecting this. Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much hardship? Why is this happening to me? There is no concession to a Christian when it comes to self-pity or to some type of bitterness of heart. We know that it's a fallen world. The scriptures are clear. We have been prepared to deal with that fallen world. We know that evil things happen, bad things happen, even to immensely good people. And we know as Christians, we accept those sufferings. We do not allow them to crush us. We do not fall into self-pity. We do not wallow in some type of cesspool of darkness. We take our sufferings and we unite them with Christ. We take the sufferings of our loved ones. We unite them with Christ. And by that, they become a means of grace for us and for all the whole church. We do not look at suffering as some type of punishment. Or somehow because we're close to God, we were supposed to be spared. In fact, the scriptures tell us this, that those of us who choose to follow the way of the Lord Jesus, we will actually suffer more. And those of us who accepted the way of Christ and accepted the cross, we welcome that. So first, we know we have to welcome and embrace suffering. Secondly, it also means that we're willing to suffer for the sake of righteousness. That means we speak the truth. Could you imagine if Jesus of Nazareth had come on the scene and said, hey, I'm the Messiah, but I'm not going to talk about truth because you're really not going to like it. Or I'm the Messiah, but I'm not going to talk about truth because it's going to cause some real difficult times and some real tension in the community. So I'm just going to be quiet and just smile and act like everything's okay. He would never have done that. And if he had done that, he would not have been the Messiah of God. For the Messiah is willing to suffer persecution for the sake of righteousness. That means we're willing to do the same. That means we speak the truth. We defend the vulnerable and the weak. We speak out for the personhood of the unborn. We defend natural marriage. We defend the foreigner or those in need. We speak about justice in the face of our world that now suddenly becomes obsessed with some critical race theory. We speak truth, even when it's unpopular and disliked. That's what it means to be a Christian. We have already accepted this way. But imagine the person who says, I will follow Christ, I will follow the anointed Savior, but I'm not going to suffer. Such a person who says that is not a Christian. For the way of the Christian is the way of the cross. The way of the Christian is the way of suffering. We understand that. Our theology and the clear teachings of our Lord have prepared us for that. That when there are difficult times, hard times, we can understand by the workings of grace how we can triumph and even be victorious over such things. We have to be careful of the fallenness of our world. So that's our Old Testament. Let's now move to our gospel. So we're still in the Gospel of Mark. Remember, Jesus is still on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's on his way to the Jerusalem, he's emphasizing and stressing what it means to be a follower of his. He wants to make sure it's very clear what it means to say yes, what it means to follow him. And do not forget, dear friends, the vast majority of the people who heard the teachings of Christ chose not to follow him. They thought it was too much, too outrageous. They thought it was crazy talk. Those of us who have freely chosen to follow him, we must seek an integrity in our own hearts. If we say we will follow, we are called to follow. Jesus here is emphasizing what it means to be his disciples so that we can make a true decision. We see the way of the Lord. We see his teachings. We understand what he's asking of us. And we have chosen in our hearts, yes, Lord, I will follow. And he's giving us here clear teaching. I know, again, many of us were born into this faith. If you were born Catholic, I encourage you to challenge yourself. For the person who says, I know what it means to be Catholic. I grew up Catholic. I've been Catholic my whole life. Well, then if you've been Catholic your whole life, this should not strike you as odd. If you've been Catholic your whole life, you should be living all this, and this should be a reinforcement rather than a conviction to you. Because this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But what happens today in our passage? My goodness, the sorrow of our Lord's Sacred Heart. Two of his own apostles. He is nearing the end of his ministry. 3 years he has taught them. 3 years they have watched him. 3 years he has guided them. And here on the way to Jerusalem, two of his own turn to him. And what do they ask him? Let us sit at your left and at your right. They still don't understand what Jesus is trying to do. They still don't understand why he has come to us. He has not come to kick out the Romans. He has not come to reestablish the earthly kingdom of David. He has not come to establish a throne of earthly power and authority. Jesus is fighting the kingdom of sin and death. He is seeking to reopen the gates of paradise for us. But these two apostles, James and John, they're just worried about the left and the right. When you establish your kingdom of glory, can we be on your left and right? They're worried about themselves. They're worrying about their own authority, their own power. And what does Jesus say to them? Look at that question. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And the two apostles, they say yes. They have no idea what he's saying. Here Jesus is speaking about the cup that he will drink, the baptism he has undergone. Here he's going to fulfill Isaiah through his passion and death. That will be his cup. Our Lord will be suffering. His human body will be in utter distress. He will be sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prays, Father, let this cup pass, but not my will. Your will be done. And he asked the two apostles, are you going to drink of that cup? They said, yes. They had no idea what they were saying. But the Lord says, you will drink this cup and you will live this baptism. And we know that both of these apostles, both of them will suffer for the sake of the gospel. Both of them will have drank the cup that the Lord drinks. But dear friends, the question for us is, are we drinking the cup? Are we living out the baptism we have received? Are we willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of righteousness? There are so many who call themselves Christians, but they have lost their tongue and they have lost their backbone. They will not speak truth. They will not even utter the holy name of Jesus in public. They are ashamed to pray. Once they leave this church building, it's as if suddenly Jesus becomes a stranger to them. But he looks so pious here, and they're so willing to identify themselves as Catholic. But when it comes to living the Christian way, they're not willing to suffer. They're not willing to die to themselves. They're not willing to forgive their enemy or to go the extra mile in selfless service or to serve the poor. They're not willing to speak about the personhood of the unborn. They are more worried about the passing vanity of this world and respectability among their neighbors than about speaking the truth. Dear friends, we have chosen to follow this way. Today, the Lord is clear. If we are willing to follow him, we must be willing to drink the cup and to live the baptism he has given to us. We must be willing to die to ourselves. Our second letter, our second reading today is from the letter to the Hebrews. It's a consoling passage that tells us, hold fast to the confession of faith that you have made, because Jesus, our high priest, has gone through every suffering and every fallenness of this world. He has endured all things but sin. Perfect in himself, he has suffered the consequences of the sins of others. He has taken on the consequences of our sin, even though he himself bears no sin. And that's a great word of consolation, encouragement from the letter to the Hebrews. Dear friends, if we take this biblical wisdom today and we apply it to the life of St. Kateri Tekakwitha, I think we can see a living model, a living witness to what it means to carry the cross, what it means to live for the Lord Jesus. You see, St. Kateri Tekakwitha was of the Mohawk tribe in what is now upstate New York. Oftentimes in our history of the United States, we neglect the Spanish-speaking and French-speaking civilizations that existed in North America. Most of our history is born from English-speaking settlers. So we hear about Jamestown in 1506 and Plymouth Rock in 1520 with the Pilgrims, but we forget about all of the French and Spanish-speaking settlers who were here. Do you realize, dear friends, we have an extensive Catholic culture, massive, large basilicas in California in 1776? There was a vibrant Christian community in North America before any English-speaking settlers decided to cross the ocean. In fact, you know Thanksgiving, the reason why the Native Americans were so kind to the Pilgrims is because they were Catholic. They had been baptized by the French. There's a whole history to North America that many Americans don't know. And speaking of that history, it was the French who first came to the Mohawks and proclaimed the gospel. Now, Kateri Tekakwitha, she was ready. Her heart was already readied for the Lord Jesus. For smallpox had struck the entire tribe. She lost her parents, her siblings, her entire family. She was raised by an uncle who found no favor in her. She herself suffered from smallpox. She had massively horrible scars. Historical accounts say that she was ugly. She was also practically blind, and she had a disability. So here's this short, disabled, blind, ugly girl who was very mistreated by her tribe. Because at that time, a disability among the Mohawks was considered a liability. In fact, her Native American name, Tekakwitha, actually means she who stumbles. It was mockery of her because she could not see where she was going because of her blindness. When the Jesuit missionaries arrived in order to proclaim the gospel, Kateri Tekakwitha was completely moved by the message. There's one God who loved her, who suffered for her, and if she was willing to suffer for him, therefore she could share and be with him forever in heaven, that radically moved her life. It put all of her sufferings, all of her hardships in a different context and allowed them to take on a deeper meaning and value for her. She began to understand, I can take all of my sufferings, my physical sufferings, my social sufferings, because she was completely ostracized by her people. She could take all this suffering and unite it to Christ. Suddenly she found power in the very sufferings that before had been a cause of weakness. She united them with Christ, and then she found a call, a summons, to be of selfless service. She would find all the other people in her village who were not welcomed, the orphan, the widow, those with other disabilities. She would find them and selflessly serve them. She did not allow pity, self-pity to fall in her heart. She did not allow herself to be angry. She constantly saw the needs of others, and she was willing to die to herself in order to serve. Eventually, her uncle arranged for her to get married. And she told her uncle, by the way, I'm not going to get married. The uncle's like, yes, you are. You're going to stop eating my food. Okay. She said, no, I'm not going to get married. The Mohawks had no understanding of that. Our Christian tradition does. And Kateri Tekakwitha said, I'm not called to be married. It was so severe that she was kicked out of her tribe. She had to walk some distance in order to go to the Christian mission post. When she arrived there, she said, I'm not called to be married. Am I called to be a religious sister? But a first generation of converts are not allowed to be in leadership. That's a principle right from the teachings of St. Paul. So the church said, you cannot be a religious. So she said, well, I can't be religious. I can't be married. What am I supposed to do? Some of you can relate to that. Perhaps you're single for the Lord. Perhaps you've been divorced. Perhaps you're a widow or a widower. Where's my place now in the church? You know, the hardest thing for a widow or widower is when they first have to come to Mass and sit by themselves. Because they were sitting with their spouses, they were sitting with their family. Their families moved on, they're living their lives, and their spouses died. And the person can ask, where's my place now? What am I supposed to do? What's my work? Gutierre Tekakwitha asked the same question. What am I supposed to do? And she understood the role of her baptism. And she fanned in the flame what she had received at baptism. She lived what we now call the universal call to holiness. She created her own little schedule. Okay, I'm going to do morning prayer at this time. I'm going to go and serve these people at this time. I'm going to go to Mass at this time. She created a whole schedule in order to be of service to others. She was so severe in her penances and her selfless service that she actually weakened her physical constitution. And eventually she died at the tender age of 24, having lived her entire life in service to the Lord Jesus. Her life became what we now call single for the Lord. That she was not called to be a religious, she was not called to be married, she was called to be single. She stands as a model to all those who are single in the church today. Those who are called to the single life, or those who now find themselves in the single life, widows, widowers, those who are divorced. They can now turn to Kateri Tekakwitha and see in her a model of what it means to live the universal call to holiness as a single person. She also stands as a model to all of us, for all of our vocations, that what it means to completely give one's life to Jesus Christ, to say, I will follow, and then actually do it. I will follow this way of suffering, and then actually accept suffering. I will accept this path of service, and then actually serve. Kateri Tekakwitha is a conviction to each of us. A witness, a model. Do you know her death? When they died, they said that all her scars disappeared. And she began to appear immensely beautiful. And the historical account says she even began to radiate, to shine. Right. Our artist caught that. And that's you can see that in the statue of St. Kateri here at our church. That beautiful image that she was given upon her death. Because that beauty that was seen at her death, that's the beauty she had all along by the workings of God's grace in her soul. She was constantly doing the work of God, constantly showing the beauty of God's grace, constantly willing to suffer for the gospel. She was willing to drink the cup of the Lord. She never stopped. She gave her entire life in his service. Dear friends, we are called to do the same. When I see our young families come to Mass, multiple children, sometimes they don't have shoes, sometimes their buttons are off, all kinds of stuff. It's a mess, but they're here, right? Or they come, they have all the kids, and they look half exhausted. Or I hear about the extra work so many of our parishioners have had to take on because they're trying to make ends meet, they're trying to pay the bills. Or people who are suffering from emotional, mental challenges from the pandemic or before. All the above, when I hear of all the suffering and the difficulty that God has allowed in the midst of our fallen world that so many of you are carrying, and yet you're here. You're willing to follow the Lord Jesus. You're willing to give your life in his service. Today we are honored by Kateri Tekakwitha. Your witness, your sacrifices are being affirmed by this older sister. And I want to encourage you to continue to fight the good fight, to persevere, to understand that every suffering and every difficulty in this life is worth it. It's worth it in light of the glory that awaits us in Jesus Christ. So dear friends, as Mother Church gives us these scriptures today, and as we have this beautiful saint, you know, she died in the early 18th century. They told her story for hundreds of years. It was only later that Mother Church heard about this holy woman. She was only canonized about 10 years ago. And she was canonized and her story was continued to be recounted because it shocked people and surprised them. It convicted them. And I pray today as we hear about her holy life that we are also convicted. That the good that you are doing, you will allow God to fulfill. The good that you are failing to do, you will today be convicted and resolved before the altar of God to do better. As we celebrate this Eucharist, we hear Christ's call. We hear that question, will you drink of the cup that I drink? Will you accept the baptism that I have been baptized? I pray that each of us, whatever our vocation might be, will say unconditionally, totally, completely, yes. We will say it, and then we will do it.